John and chapter 15. I'm going to look just at verse 11, if you have your Bible with you, and the title of the sermon is A Mother's Joy, from John 15 and verse 11, A Mother's Joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you this day, and we thank you for love, human and divine. We thank you, Lord, for our moms, whether they remain among us or whether they are now found with you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us through them. And for those that do remain, we would ask your special grace and blessing upon them this day. Even as we give thanks to you, we give thanks to you for them. And so we thank them on this day. Help us to do our part of honoring them as you have commanded us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A mother's joy. The command to honor mothers is not given to the church. I'm going to say that again. The command to honor mothers is not given to the church. I'm not sure we understand the weight of this commandment as something that is an individual responsibility. The commandment is not aimed in any corporate direction. We could read a number of different scriptures here from the Old Testament and in the New Testament about honor your father and your mother, but they all say the same thing. In Exodus 20 and 12, you have it there, but it's honor your father and your mother. It is personal, and it's possessive. It's this mom and not moms or mom or those moms, but this mom, my mom. Honor your father and your mother. That honoring is our duty. As individuals, we can't farm that out. We can't do that in some corporate way that is fulfilling of that commandment. It's our duty as individuals. Now, of course, none of this means that we as a church are prohibited in any way from honoring moms or motherhood. Indeed, it is to our peril that we would neglect to do such. And for all the talk and the accusation that the world typically brings against the Christian faith, you've heard it as being male-dominated and patriarchal. The Christian faith, its scripture and its God, glories in and exemplifies all the best of what is found in the maternal instinct. Today we will look at a mother's joy. And we will see it as modeled by God the Father. We'll see it as the mainstay and the hope of the Son. And we will see it mirrored by the Spirit, reflected to us in the work of the church. Now, when you think of mothers, when you think of joy, when you think of a mother's joy, do you think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? A mother's joy is a marvelous, wonderful, precious thing. There's nothing cheap about it. There's nothing plain about it. There's nothing inexpensive about it. There's always a context to it. And this context is relational. And most commonly, that context is... The context is is where she finds her most exhilarating joy. It comes coincidentally and usually after her most excruciating pain. We use the word labor. We use the word travail. And they are sanctified euphemisms for childbearing that in any other context might be called torture. But the act of giving birth is far from the only pain and sorrow associated with motherhood. Far from the only one. Perhaps you remember what Simeon whispered into Mary's ear in Luke in chapter 2. Simeon there, and you know, this is where we have even our closing benediction. My eyes have seen the salvation of my God. Light has come to the Gentiles. Well, he kind of whispers in her ear here. Simeon blesses them, and he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, and oh, by the way, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Now, we have no evidence scripturally or even by tradition, extra-biblically, we have no evidence or suggestion even that Mary was ever thrust through with a sword. But he says, oh, by the way, a sword will pierce your soul also. That's what Simeon says to Mary. And what is he referring to there? He is referring to her as a mother who is going to watch her son and watch him be mocked and watch him be rejected and watch him be ridiculed and ultimately watch him be crucified. That was the sword that thrust through her side and soul. And so in motherhood, we have this blend, we have this mingling of a mother's joy and her pain. They are exemplified by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. But first, by God the Father. I want you to look at Isaiah 66 here. And in verse 5, there is this prediction here about what is to come. And hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you. What is God going to do for Israel? Those that cast you out from my name, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to you. He shall appear to your joy. Meaning, I'm going to send a Savior, and he will be to your joy. They will be ashamed. Now in this passage here where he's predicting the coming of the Messiah, we're going to see some things that don't seem to line up very well with joy. The next verse here in verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth, and before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. The point of this passage here is that the more intense pain of Mary came after he was born, and the more intense pain for the followers of Jesus came after his birth. Because they watched the mocking, the ridicule, the crucifixion. Also in this passage, if we were to look at verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. What this Messiah was going to do as he walked on the earth was going to be very painful for many, many people, including his own mother. Furthermore, I want you to see God's self-identification as a mother. Again, when you think of a mother, when you think of joy, when you think of a mother's joy, do you think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You ought to think of Father here. We'll look at the others later. But if we look at verse 13 here, we see that God gives us this self-identification. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is an as and a so. It's a simile. God is saying, I'm like your mother. The self-identification of God the Father with mothers. Now, of course, God is expressing here really the same concept that Jesus was addressing in John 16. Jesus tells us about this idea of this close connection, this coincidental pain with joy. He's describing it really about what's happening with himself as he is put to death and dies and leaves the disciples. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall weep and lament. The world will be happy about this, but you're going to end up having great sorrow, even as Mary had sorrow when that sword thrust through her side. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then Jesus gives us a simile about how his life is related to motherhood here. A woman, when she is in travail, that's childbearing there, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is being brought into the world. And now, therefore, you will have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. Now, before I go any further here in this sermon, I understand that we have not a congregation of all moms. Before we go any farther, I want you to know you don't need to be God, nor do you need to be a biological mother to know and to have this joy that's being talked about today. Look at Isaiah 54 and the opening verses there. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. This is no biological motherhood here. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation, spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. Our tent outside could use some stronger stakes, as I see this morning. But that's what he's asking Israel to do. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. This passage speaks about blessing after blessing, if we were to look at the whole thing, for the workers in his kingdom and in his church. If we look at verse 13, it kind of sums up this section. All your children, this is someone who has no biological children at all. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Single women, divorced women, widowed women, and men, share in the depiction here. You can know this mother's joy that we're talking about here. If you look over in 3 John, there's only one chapter here, the opening chapter. In 3 John, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." St. John is writing this. He's not their biological mother, but he has this mother's joy. He had the mother's pain, and he has the mother's joy. This, of course, is part of the joy that belonged to Jesus. Our sermon text from John 15:11, Jesus gives joy, and he gives it to us. His joy and our joy, like that of all mothers, wasn't cheap. It wasn't plain. It wasn't inexpensive. If we look at Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His most exhilarating joy came in concert with the most excruciating pain. Jesus' joy was expressed in the Bible just enough for us to know that it was there. Yet it was concealed enough so as to prevent it from being viewed as common or improper. Because there are things that go on in our life that really are private. And in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10, there's this verse that I don't think Christians pay enough attention to. There are things that really aren't for everybody to know in our lives. And our deepest sorrows and our deepest joys, it's not inappropriate if they remain, to a degree, private. This is what Proverbs 14 says. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. What I'm submitting to you is that a part of the joy that is unfound on the pages of Scripture belonged to Jesus Christ. We see it enough to know that it was there, but it's concealed enough so that we don't really realize how full it was. Because it was a joy that came through the privacy of his relationship with his Father. A relationship that he, yes, wants us to have and wants to share with us on one hand, but on another hand is so wonderful and so intimate that it cannot possibly be fully shared. Listen to how Chesterton describes this thing called joy, even in the life of Jesus. And these are the closing words of his wonderful book about the Christian faith called Orthodoxy. This is the last paragraph of that book. He writes, Chesterton does, "Joy which was the small publicity of the pagan," meaning, you know, pagans, you know how happy they seem to be in life? The small publicity, meaning the world advertises, oh, I don't need God, I don't need all those rules, I don't need that doom, I don't need that gloom, I want to be happy, I want to be a pagan. That's how paganism is advertised. That's how it's published. Joy, which was and is the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Chesterton says, I close this chaotic volume, his book Orthodoxy, and I open again the strange little book from which all Christianity came, that's the Bible, and I am again haunted by a kind of confirmation. The tremendous figure which fills the gospel towers in this respect, as in every other, above all the thinkers who ever thought themselves tall. His pathos, meaning his emotion, his raw feeling about things. His pathos was natural, almost casual. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. He showed them plainly on his open face at any daily sight, such as the far sight of his native city. Remember as he comes down the Mount of Olives to come into Jerusalem there, the triumphal entry? He weeps over his city. He did not conceal his tears. Yet he concealed something, Chesterton says. Solemn supermen and imperial diplomats are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down the front steps of the temple and he asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. Yet he restrained something. Chesterton says, I say it with reverence. There was in that shattering personality a thread that must be called shyness. There was something that he hid from all men when he went up into a mountain to pray. He had that relational joy with his Father. There was something that he hid from all men when he went up to the mountain to pray. There was something that he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. He would be someone who would walk away from a group, but he would find joy in intimacy in his relationship with his Father. There was some one thing that was too great for God to show us when he walked upon the earth. And I have sometimes fancied that it was his mirth or his joy. It's given to us in the pages of Scripture enough so that we know it was there, but concealed enough so that we don't view it as common or cheap or improper. Because our greatest joys and our greatest sorrows are for our absolutely closest relationships. Chesterton is reminding us of Jesus, the joyful. And Jesus' greatest joys were in that relational context. The relational context that he had with his Father, as I've described for you going on here, but the relational context that he had with his disciples, with those who were becoming his brothers and his sisters. His greatest joy was motherly in that sense. It wasn't about things or wealth or a new item or a miraculous deed. Hey, I just turned, you know, all these few bread and fishes into... It wasn't about that. It was about people. It was about his family. It was motherly in the sense that it was relational. Again, not about things, not about wealth, not about the miraculous deeds that he did. He could have boasted about that. He could have said, wow, look at that. He had joy as he went to the mountain and prayed with his Father. He had joy as, with desire, I have desire to partake of this table with you. Those are the things that brought joy to Jesus' life. Had Jesus won the lottery? Okay. Give it to the poor. His was a motherly joy because it was relational. It was motherly because it was all about the family. It was about his Father, and it was about those becoming his brothers and sisters. I don't have the time to develop all of this here, but in each one of our lectionary readings, it's all about this same relational context. Remember John chapter 15 and verse 11? It was about joy, right? These things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. But what was the context of that joy? We all won the lottery? No! The context was relational. Love one another. Read John 15 again, the reading that we had, verses 9 through 17. It's all about loving one another. Abiding in the Father's love. Abide in my love. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He describes how he did it in verse 13. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In 1 John in chapter 5, this was our other scripture reading here. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. A little bit tricky there with the King James, but if you are someone who believes in Jesus as the Christ, you're born of God, and everyone that loves him, that's the Father, that's the parent, also loves the other children in the family. There's a relational context to each one of these scriptures here. It's about family. It's about parents. It's about children. Our other reading was from Acts in chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. The gospel is going out, and now we have this huge divide known as the Jews and the Gentiles. And the earliest followers of Jesus were Jews, right? Now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And what this passage is all about here is that we see that the Gentiles are coming to faith, okay? And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, they're astonished at this because the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. And it says, because the Gentiles also poured out on them the gift of the Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and they magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? They need the same marking of identification with us as followers of Jesus. We could apply this later on and say, gee, who do we really treat as family members? Well, it's people that we eat with. Most of you are going to have some sort of dinner this afternoon. And who are you going to have there? You're going to have family there. And so the first mark of identification of family members is baptism. And that's what happens here. But again, these folks were enemies to each other prior. They're Jews and Gentiles. And what ends up happening in this passage here is that Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, to be brought into the family, to be viewed as brothers and sisters. No more boundaries, no more separation. Acts chapter 10 here, this passage was all about a mother's joyful reach to include the whole family. The Jews and the Gentiles, now one family in Christ. A mother's joy is about love and family and reaching out to all family members. I think that's going to happen in your family contexts today. But there's another context for it to happen. And that's our church family. And so I do wish to close with one motherly duty, which is ours as a church. You know your duty as an individual, right? Honor your father and your mother. I want to close with one duty for us as a church on this Mother's Day. It's a duty that is ours. If we go to Galatians chapter 4 and 26, we have this great allegory of past things, and here we learn that the church is our mother. But Jerusalem, which is above, this is Zion, this is the heavenly Jerusalem, this is the kingdom of God, this is Jesus' bride, this is us. It's the mother of us all. So the church is a mother, so we all have to put ourselves, whether we're a biological mother today, whether we're widowed, whether we're singled, whether we're divorced, whether we're a male, as a church member, we're a part of this thing called the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're a mother. Church is mom. So, of course, church in some way must be honored. And you're doing that. You're here. That's good. In verse 27, we see really what Paul is saying is that passage in Isaiah we looked at before really has been fulfilled. For it is written, that's Isaiah, rejoice you, barren that bears not, break forth, cry, you that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she that has a husband. That is fulfilled in the church. And so what, Pastor Jim, is this duty and this application that you're talking about? Well, in verses 28 and 29, we read this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the Spirit. Even so, it is now. Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago, and what he is saying is, Christians born after the Spirit are persecuted by those who are born after the flesh, non-Christians. And he talked about the fact that that battle had been going on for thousands of years before that time. And that was written thousands of years before our time. And I submit to you that it's still going on today. So what is our application? It's the reminder on this Mother's Day that if we really want to have a mother's joy, as God would have us have, because remember, Father has this joy, the Son has this joy, the Holy Spirit has this joy, and the church is to have this joy as well. Because we are mom. We have brothers and sisters. And just like in Acts that there were no boundaries, you know, not every Christian in the world is here in this room. Not every Christian in the world is in Troy. Not every Christian in the world is in the United States of America. Not every Christian in the world is in the West. We have brothers and sisters. We have siblings all around the world. I wonder. Remember, Simeon says to Mary, and a sword shall pierce through your soul as well. I wonder, as we look at the news and we see those who are born after the flesh horrifically torturing and punishing those born after the Spirit, our brothers and sisters, they're not only our brothers and sisters because as the church we are mom. I'm wondering if we can feel that mother's pain. That's what God would have us do. We have brothers and sisters, we have siblings around the world, we have children around the world because we are mom. And our brothers and sisters and our children are enduring horrific hardship and persecution. Our motherly sorrow, our motherly love, and our mother's joy is only fulfilled in our work and our prayers on their behalf. I want you, whether you're a biological mom here today, if you're a biological mom, I want you to know a mother's joy without question. And there's nothing here that I've said here that should take away from that one bit. But we are mothers in a different context here, every one of us. And God would have us feel that same joy, that exhilarating joy. And that exhilarating joy only comes relational and in the context, coincidentally, with excruciating pain. Let us join together in being moms and having a mother's love, a mother's joy. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your love for us and the pain that you have endured that we might have joy, that we might have life. Father, we ask for your help on this day. And as individuals, as human beings, we ask that you'll help us to individually obey the commandment given to us as individuals to honor our father and our mother. Help us to do that. Thank you for the opportunity that we've shared here corporately to uphold motherhood and to honor mothers. And we thank you for this charge here about our own role as brothers and sisters, as members of one family, and as those who identify with those around the world who need your help today. We pray for them. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do for them in this life and in the life to come. And we pray that you would raise us up to answer this call. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.